Well, thank you, Michael and Luann. That was wonderful worship this morning. I love that song, Holy, 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 and the last song we sang, and every song, actually, I loved. So I thank you so much for your ministry to the church and to Christ, and just want you to know you're very appreciated. Thank you. What a wonderful day it is. Amen? Amen. I love that it's rainy. I love that it's cloudy, and I love that you're all here this morning. It's a blessing. You know, we can be in our beds nice and warm and cozy, but we have chosen to come and worship the King who is worthy of all praise and honor. And even through the dangerous road conditions that we have to endure, we're here, and I'm so thankful for that. This morning, my message will come out of Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And if you're taking notes, the title of my message is, When Chains Serve the Gospel. And the big idea of my message this morning, that God sovereignly uses our suffering to advance the gospel and strengthen His people. Now, I'm really careful. Because I know in our midst and in this congregation, many of you have suffered and are suffering today. So I do not take that lightly, and I am not preaching to you or calling you out in any way. But let the Lord do what He does and comfort you, convict you, and work in a mighty way. So that's my prayer this morning. Because you know what? You guys all know this, as there are moments in our life, especially the Christian life, the believer's life, where circumstances seem to contradict the promises of God. Right? Before you came to faith, your friends, maybe some of them, were saying, you know, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have the abundant life. You have a life that changes, and everything is like roses and beautiful. But you have found that that is not true. Health and wealth and prosperity oftentimes do not come to those who are believers. The exact opposite. Moments when obedience leads not to blessing, but our obedience leads to loss. Maybe our obedience lead to like a hurt of some kind. Our moments when our faithfulness, we're being faithful, but yet the Lord somehow closes the door instead of opening them. Our moments when doing the right thing. This is the right thing. This is the will of God. But it puts us outside of our friends, of our jobs, and maybe even places us in chains rather than freedom. And in these moments, this question must arise. If God is at work in my life, why does my life feel like a failure? Why are all these things happening to me? Why am I suffering? Why aren't I feeling the abundant life that was promised in Scripture? Well, good news is that Scripture actually talks about that. And that's where we're in this morning. The Philippian church felt this tension. Remember, they loved the Apostle Paul. Paul was their founding church father. And they loved him. They supported him. They partnered with Paul in the gospel. And from their perspective, he was considered probably the greatest missionary of all the other apostles, but yet he's somehow sidelined. He's put in jail. He's put in shackles. The gospel's chief messenger has been confined to house arrest. How is that possible? It seems like the mission has failed. Are stalled. But Paul writes this letter to this church from prison, shackled to a guard. And he writes not to complain. He writes not to defend himself, But to reframe to all of us Christians to understand what is the meaning behind suffering. But before we go there this morning, we got to recap from where we've been. 3 weeks ago, remember, Paul, he was loving this church. He writes this letter from prison. Again, and he tells this church, I have my heart is for you. I love you with the affections of Christ. Do you remember that? We have to love one another with Christ's affection, not our own, because we can't. We fall short all the time. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me. You love my wife. You love my husband. You love my children, my coworkers, my neighbors. But use me as a vessel. It is Christ in us, right? It is the Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That kind of love. Christ's affection. Not human warmth. Not because of personality, but Christ's own love. We are to love one another with the affections of Christ. And then last week, we listened to Paul as he prayed for the Philippians. And he, remember, he didn't pray for comfort. He didn't pray for their success. He prayed for their love. But this church knew how to love. This church was like, out of all the letters that Paul wrote, this is the letter that's like the best letter. There's really not a lot of correction here. He's like, man, you guys love me so much and I love you so much. But yet he prays for them that they would grow in their love. A love that will abound more and more and more. A love shaped by truth. A love that discerns. A love that bears fruit. A love that stands and abides in Christ. All for the glory and the praise of God the Father. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 15, right? Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Friends, we got to remember last week, right? Our Christian life isn't powered. It's not powered by ourself. It has to be powered by God. Christ in us. Producing things in our heart that we cannot produce on our own. We need Christ in us. And we need to abide in him. And now, we see here in our text this morning, beginning in verse 12, Paul will show us what it looks like in this real life. What it looks like to be a fruit-bearing Christian in a world that's filled with suffering. Abiding in Christ, friends, doesn't counsel our suffering. And the thing I want you to know that sometimes God often chooses to grow the best fruit, the richest fruit, in the darkest places. And that's what Paul wants this church to see. That's what God wants us to see. What looks like defeat, what feels like a setback, what seems like a failure in our lives, actually is God's way and very means of advancing his gospel. Let's read it this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to please Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And because it's kind of cold and a little rainy, would you stand with me in the honor of God's word? And actually, because we're going to honor God's word, please stand, not because it's cold. So forgive me, Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12. Paul just finished, right? Right to this. He just finished saying, this is what I pray for. Now he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Thank you, Lord. Your word is perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's sufficient. It's absolutely perfect and awesome and true. And Lord, this morning we are not merely listening or reading a man's opinion, but we are reading your inspired word of what suffering means in the lives of your people. That, Lord, that you are sovereign. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to what Paul saw. Open our hearts to trust what Paul trusted. Teach us to believe that nothing touches our lives apart from your wise and loving purposes. Father, where we are confused, give us clarity. Where we are fearful, give us courage. Where we are bitter, bring surrender. Where we are suffering, give hope that is only anchored in Christ. And Lord, protect us from thinking like the world, that hardships mean failure, that setbacks mean we've been abandoned, or that lost means that you are absent and not in our lives. But Lord, help us see you, the faithful one, the famous one, the greatest one, that you are never defeated, you are never surprised, you are never hindered, even when your people are in prison or suffer. So now, Lord, as we walk through this passage, help me speak clearly. Help me to say what you want it to be said, Lord. Protect me from any error. And Lord, I preach this to myself as well. Press this deeply into our hearts, Lord. May we be doers, not just hearers. We love you and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's begin Paul's first lesson to us and to the Philippian church here, that God's sovereignty over our circumstances. We see this in verse 12. If you have your Bibles, you can keep them open to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. But here in verse 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul begins pastorally. He knows, he says, I want you to know. I want you to know that I know you are fearful. He knows their confusion. And then he makes this incredible claim. Not in spite of what has happened to me, but through what has happened to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ has advanced. And this word advance, in the Greek, if you guys are kind of like one of these Greek people who like it, and the word in the Greek is prokepe. It was a military term. It describes soldiers cutting a road through a forest. They cut a road through a dense forest so the army could go forward. And that's what Paul is saying. That my imprisonment, me being in chains and being in prison, has cleared a path for the gospel to go where it could have been. And notice Paul does not say the gospel somehow survived this. No, he says my chains have served the gospel. Friends, Paul is not romanticizing suffering. He's recognizing the sovereignty of God. And you say, well, what does the sovereignty of God mean? It means God can do anything he pleases. Here's what theologians say. God's sovereignty means that God, with all infinite wisdom and absolute power, governs all things, from the greatest galaxies to the smallest details of our lives, according to his wise and holy will. for the glory of His name and the joy of His people. Friends, God is never reacting. God is never scrambling. God is never doing the best He can. That's not our God. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing is outside His control. Nothing can overturn His will. And nothing can thwart His purposes. And at times, we as human beings, what looks accidental to us is intentional by God's hand. Genesis chapter 50. Please turn there with me. Genesis chapter 50. It's a very familiar text. And I think we can read this every day and still be blown away by God's grace. Genesis chapter 50, the first book of the Bible. At the end of it, verse 17. Jacob has just died. His 10 sons are scrambling. They're fearful that their brother Joseph, who now is basically the leader of Egypt, has the power and the authority to squash these men for what they've done to him. So they're fearful. And in verse 17, it says, "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him. And behold, you are servants. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. And as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear." And he goes on to say he will provide for them. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What they meant and what people mean for evil, God means for good. And that is everything. Not just some things or some circumstances, but every circumstance that we face. It is by the sovereign will of God. Romans 8:28. This is another familiar passage. "For we know that those who love God, God works all things together for good." God works all things together for good according to His purposes. In Isaiah 46:10, this is God talking to Isaiah, to the people of Israel. And He says, God declares from the end to the beginning, from ancient times, things I have said will come to pass. I will accomplish all my purposes, says the Lord. See, friends, our hope is not that we will escape hardship. Our hope is that our Heavenly Father rules hardships for His glory. And believe it or not, it is for our good. This morning, we were driving to church, and it was raining pretty hard, and I'm driving in the middle of the freeway, you know, trying to stay out of the puddles. And people were kind of slowing down, and I kept pressing on, and up ahead, I could see the police lights and long story short, they had closed the freeway right at Bailey because I guess there was flooding. So we had to get off the freeway. And I remember thinking, oh, I'm going to be late for church. I'm going to be late for prayer with Brad. And you know how Brad hates it when we're late, you know? But but it's good to know that a brother holds us accountable like that. But I was like, I'm going to be late. And you've been there before, right? You're delayed. You're frustrated, right? Something's gone wrong. But then later on, you realize that, wow, praise God that it happened at that moment, because that really was the only way. That detour was the only way to go forward. And that's what Paul is saying here, that his imprisonment is not a dead end. It's actually a divine detour. And God often advances his purposes by rerouting his servants. So let me ask you a question. What if the thing in your life, a setback, is actually a tool God is using to move the gospel forward in your life or in the life of others? See, we think sometimes the loss of a job, the loss of a position, the loss of an opportunity are setbacks. But maybe in the God's divine plan, it's just a detour for God to work his gospel, his word in your heart or in the heart of someone else. See, closed doors isn't punishment. It's just redirection. And as Christians, that's how we need to see closed doors. Not as, oh gosh, God's, you know, he's punishing me. He's disciplining me. Maybe it's just God's redirection. That's God's sovereignty over our circumstances. Now, Paul, in our next point, is going to take us a little deeper. And my point number two, the gospel made known through suffering. The gospel made known through suffering. Let's read verse 13. Paul says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Guys, right? Paul is under house arrest. He's literally chained to a Roman soldier. He's chained to the imperial guard, the elite imperial guard. These men were the ones loyal to Caesar. They were hardened soldiers. They were men, vicious men, hard. And in the providence of God, they were chained to Paul. And if you go to Acts chapter 28, it said that Paul was in prison for 2 years under house arrest. 2 years. 24 hours a day, he was shackled to a Roman guard. Think about that. We don't have the exact time or amount of guards that Paul was shackled to. But we know historically that these guards would be, they had shifts of 4 hours to 6 hours a day. So if you think 4 hours minimally or 6 hours maximally, that's incredible. That means Paul could have been tied to, shackled to, over 4,380 soldiers if we take the larger number. Or if we take the shorter amount of time, Paul could have been shackled to 5,840 different soldiers. And I think that's why Paul said that the whole Praetorian Guard has come to know Jesus Christ. Shift after shift, soldier after soldier, they were chained to this gospel preacher. Here, right? Paul's saying, don't worry about it. This is God's will. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. Paul, we know Paul, he doesn't hide his faith. He doesn't soften his message. You know, it's amazing. We think that Paul was chained to the soldiers. Actually, the soldiers were chained to Paul. And Paul is not in prison for a crime. He's not in prison for something he'd done wrong. He said he was in prison for Christ and Christ alone. Friends, suffering does not silence the gospel. Our suffering authenticates the gospel. Any one of us can sing great, happy songs when life is easy. But when our faith comes under pressure from suffering, you know what the world sees? The world sees that our faith is real. When we suffer and know that it is by the hand of God, it is not a punishment, the world sees your suffering and how you go through it, that your faith is real. And that's why I believe Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer when people ask for the reason of your hope. I remember visiting Patricia in the hospital. She was the happiest sick person I ever met in my life. And everyone knew it because she kept saying, I'm okay because I'm in the hands of Jesus. And I know you've all done that, all of you who suffered. That's glorious. Don't waste your suffering. Embrace it. Glorify in it. Of course it's fearful. Of course it's painful. God's strategy has always included a suffering witness. Not because God delights in pain, but because the world can't ignore faith that goes through the fire. The world can't ignore the faith that goes through the fire. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God could have easily kept them out of the furnace, but instead, God walked in the furnace with them. And when they came out, the king didn't praise the fire. He praised their God. He praised the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's always been true. And that is still true today. Most of us ask for God to give us a platform to preach the gospel. Paul was given a captive audience. God often chooses places, or God often places his people where they would never choose to go, so that others can hear of him and hear what they would never seek. How many nurses and doctors have met with Christians, not thinking that they were coming to help heal someone, only be healed ultimately by the words of Christ through the mouths of his witnesses? See, we live in a day and an age where everyone's a victim. We're victims. That's what the world teaches us on the news. That's what the schools teach at the schools. Christians, we are not victims of circumstance. We are servants under God's providence. We are servants under the providence of God. Paul could have easily have said, I am a victim. Pray for me. Look what they're doing to me. I'm under house arrest. I'm constantly shackled, even when I go to the restroom and eat. I have to write with one hand all the time. Paul could have easily said he was a victim. He was falsely accused. He could have said, I'm misunderstood. He was abused. He was chained. He was limited. But instead, Paul viewed everything through God's sovereign hand. See, victims, they think like this. That isn't fair. That's not right. They did this to me. My life is ruined. My life is on hold. Nothing good can come from this situation. That's how a victim thinks. Gospel thinking, Paul's thinking. Paul thinks God is ruling. Christ is with me. This moment was a sign by the sovereign hand of the God of the universe. And God will use this for His glory and for my good. And friends, Paul wasn't naive. He hurt. He struggled. But he refused to be identified as a victim. He refused it. Instead, he was a prisoner of Christ. That's what he says. I am a prisoner. Everyone, the whole imperial guard, and all others know I am arrested for Christ. Friends, are you arrested for Christ? Are you a victim? Or do you see the sovereign hand of God in your life? Say, you know what? Christ is with me. I'm in Christ. There's no accidents in life. Friends, people are watching us as we walk through these hardships. Our co-workers, our family members, the hospital staff, our neighbors. And here's the question. What are they learning about Christ as they watch you suffer? Well, that's suffering advances the gospel. But what else does it do? My point number three. Point three, the church is strengthened by faithful suffering. Look at verse 14. The church is strengthened by faithful suffering. And Paul says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What Paul is saying here, that his imprisonment, his chains, they didn't silence the church. They emboldened the church. And when the believers saw Paul suffer faithfully under the hand of the Roman guards and Caesar, they didn't fear. Their fear loosened. His endurance preached louder than his freedom could ever could. And this is discipleship, friends. You might not be able to spend time with your neighbor or your co-worker in a Bible study, but how you interact with life, the hurt of life, the suffering of life, you are discipling people, people who know you. They're watching you. They're examining you because you have said that you are a believer. And that is discipleship. When we are when we show great courage, that is contagious. Our faith spreads. Boldness multiplies. And church history is full of believers all through the ages of this truth. And I'm just going to rattle off a few of them. In 1521, there was a man named Martin Luther. He stood before the Catholic Church and political rulers, and he refused to recant his belief. He based it all on Acts 5:29, which says, "We must obey God rather than men." And his famous quote is, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." When he spoke those words, he became an outlaw. Anyone could kill him and have it justified. But instead, it emboldened the believers around him to cling to Scripture above all else and are all man. How about in 1536, William Tyndale? I love the story of William Tyndale. He labored to place the Scriptures in the hands of ordinary people. He saw that the Scriptures were in Latin and Greek, and your ordinary people couldn't do it. This man was strangled and burned at the stake. You know what his final prayer was? Here's a man suffering. Said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Within a few years, English Bibles spread across the land, and God used his suffering to multiply the word. And today we have an English Bible because of this man's faith. How glorious that is. In 1555, two English pastors were tied to the stake for preaching the gospel, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. And as the flames rose, Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle. By God's grace in England, as I trust, shall never be put out." And their courage, their strength, their trust in the sovereignty of God spread across that nation. And I can go on and on with more and more testimonies. I can talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. These men did not love suffering. They did not love suffering. They loved Christ. And God used their faithfulness to embolden thousands after them. Because Jesus is worth more than our comfort. Jesus is worth more than our safety. And Jesus is worth more than our life. Hebrews 13:7 says this: "Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith." Brothers and sisters, God gives his church living examples. And are our lives quietly saying, Jesus is worth more than comfort? Jesus is worth more than safety? This week, it's 70 years since the five martyrs who went down to Ecuador died. It's the 70th year anniversary, 1956. And you know one of them, you probably know several of them, but Jim Elliot, because he was such he journaled, and his wife was also a journal person. We have more written about him than the other men. But his famous quote is this. I love this one. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He did not love danger. He didn't love danger. He loved Christ. And his faith 70 years ago, started a whole stream of young men and women who would serve the Lord in missions. Our organization, Action, became an organization, a mission organization, because of our founder was motivated by the death and martyrdom of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. I have so many of these stories. But my Bible professor, Dr. Wong, shared a testimony when he grew up in China. He was not a believer, but his mother, his father, and his brother were. And his brother would go, preach the gospel. He would be arrested several times. In fact, he said prison was God's training ground. He didn't have the opportunity to go to seminary. He went to prison. He said Jesus became more precious there in prison. But the one thing that Dr. Wong said, it makes him feel ashamed of himself. He says, we were poor. We had nothing. But my mom kept this white shirt in the closet. And every so often she would take it down and iron it. And she would just hum to herself hymns. And he was like, why? What's with this shirt? And he started starting to hate this shirt. He said, we could sell this and have food. But she goes, no. Because she knew one day her older son was going to die as a martyr. And she wanted him to be buried in a clean shirt to meet his Lord. At his funeral, Mr. Wong says he came to saving faith. And he's honored his brother and his Lord ever since then. And now he works at a seminary and Bible college down south. And the believers in that Chinese community, they learn courage. Not from comfort, but through the faithfulness of other believers. And this is what Paul's chains did for the church of Philippi. Paul's life said, Christ is worth it. It's worth it. And Paul is only following Christ. And that's what we've been called, to follow Christ. But I want you guys to remember this. Christ did not redeem the world from a throne. He redeemed the world from a cross. We give honor to men in power today, who are sitting on thrones. Christ did not redeem us on a throne. He redeemed us from a cross. And God has advanced salvation through suffering, and he will continue to advance his mission the same way. And like a mountain climber, in mountain climbing, the lead climber goes first. The lead climber faced the greatest risks. But once the rope is secure, everyone else who climbs afterwards can climb with confidence. And that's what Paul is saying to the church of Philippi and to us. He is the lead climber, and his chain, his rope is anchored to Christ. And that's what he's saying to us this morning. We are anchored to Christ. We are resurrected people. The world can't do anything to us. Here's the application. Your faithfulness in hardship is never private. Everyone is watching you. And someone is gaining courage because you trust Christ. Someone is speaking more boldly today because you endured quietly, faithfully. So in conclusion, Paul does not glorify suffering, but he refuses to waste it. These chains that Paul was in did not stop the gospel. They served the gospel. God advanced his mission through confinement, through limitations, all by faithful endurance. Nothing you suffer for Christ is wasted, friends. Nothing surrendered to Christ is meaningless. Nothing entrusted to him is ever lost. When God places his chains of suffering on his servants, it is often because he's about to free others. But before we pray, I just want to give you one more testimony. This happened in the year 203 in the great city of Carthage in North Africa, which is modern day Tanzania. In fact, I believe we prayed as a church for the country of Tanzania a month ago. But in 203, there lived a young woman named Perpetua. She was only 22 years old. She was newly married. She came from a very wealthy family, and she just had a baby. But she was arrested for confessing Christ. Her father, a wealthy man, but a pagan, pleaded with her in tears. He said, "Think of your child. Think of your family. Think of your future. Just deny Jesus. Just deny him. And you will live." But she answered gently. She said, "Father, do you see that thing sitting next to you?" And he looked. And it was a water jug. It was a clay pot. She said, "Father, can that water jug be anything other than a water jug?" Her father said, "No." After he replied, she said, "Neither can I be called anything other than a Christian." She was in prison, separated from her baby, and eventually sentenced to die in the arena. And this is amazing. On the day of her execution, she entered the arena, not with rage, not as a victim, complaining, but with peace. She was surrounded by a crowd, a mob, wanting her death, demanding her death. But she prayed. She encouraged the other Christians who were also going to be executed with her, encouraged them. And it is recorded that the executioner, as he was about to cut her throat, his hand was trembling so much, and she knew he couldn't do it. She reached out and helped guide the sword to her neck. Not because she loved death, but because she loved Christ more than life. Brothers and sisters, Perpetua did not chase suffering, but when it came, She showed the church and all the watching world what anchored her faith, what it looks like in Christ Jesus. And her life testified then and testifies now. And it whispers across centuries that Jesus is worth more than comfort, that Jesus is worth more than safety, and Jesus is worth more than life. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see your purposes and hardship. Give us faith when our path is difficult. Give us courage to believe in our suffering and our trials. Lord, help us to not be victims with that victim mentality. Lord, but help us to live and die trusting you, loving you for your glory and for our good. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.